You know, I grew up in California, and I grew up listening to Chick Hearn from the Lakers, and I also grew up listening to Vin Scully, and up till just a couple years ago, he was broadcasting. He's still alive, and he had broadcast for 62 years, and so his last game, which was about 2 years ago, last game, last inning, last out, he made a great statement that I thought would be appropriate kind of today. He said, "Don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened." That's kind of how I feel about this. I know there's no, like, tears in that, but that's how I feel. I'm very grateful for the Lord allowing us to serve here. Tammy and I were at a ministry for about the same length before we came here. That was Wisconsin, 80 miles north of Green Bay, is where I became a Green Bay Packer fan. And so when we drove up there, as I've shared before, 80 below zero temperature. So, and I have said before, in moving from there and then coming here, it's like moving from the icebox to the oven. And so that was a nice move. So when we moved to, see, we have people crying, and it's okay. It's so in that, when we had felt a definite assignment to Iowa, as I mentioned last week, there's a college called Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, and a seminary. They contacted us a couple years ago. I was not dismissive about it, but I really wasn't serious about it. And then the Lord continually worked in my own heart. And so my wife, who's submissive all the time, is willingly going. And so I know that's what the Lord has for us. I know that He's called us to back to the States in order to help prepare ministers for a new generation. That's what we're desiring to do, as we did at the other ministry, as we've been able to do here with our college students, and hopefully been able to help you as a church. And so, so thank you. I'm thankful also for those that particularly have been a help to us personally. Josh, who helps me, has helped me for many, many years on the PowerPoints. And the AV and team, the pastors, that I can affirm to you, these people are not perfect. They're not flawless, but they do have a sincerity. They're blameless. They're trying to do God's will, as we have over all these years. And I'm thankful for their support, as well as our staff over the years. So when we came, the average length, I think, of a staff member here in the ministry, we had, I don't know, between 80 and 90 at the time, and it was about 3.5, maybe 4 years, so we got it up to almost 7 years on an average. I'm also thankful for Pam Daniels, who's been the church secretary here for many, many years. Her mom and dad are wonderful people. He pastors a small church in Colorado, so she understands the pressures on pastors and been a great help. I certainly couldn't have done what we do without her help, and I wanted to make sure and communicate that. And I'm also thankful for many others, but I'm going to leave it at that point. I'm also very thankful for my family. We love our family. I have 4 children, Megan, Misty, Mike, and Miles. They all, thankfully, are walking with the Lord, and they all are very supportive of what we're doing. They have also given us 11 grandchildren, Brooke, Hava, Jordy, Mylia, Ari, Blue, Zai, Rafa, Eden, Duke, and Jude, and there's one on the way, and Jen, I hope I didn't say that without a permission, but somebody's having another child soon. We have a couple of miscarriages along the way as well. So there's things that I did in earlier years that this is all we do. This ministry is all we've done. I don't have any other diversions. I have no other investments. I don't. Everything we've done for 18 years has always been the best interest of Harvest. We've had the privilege to travel extensively, but it's always been related to helping the extension of what this ministry does and is. the homes we've stayed in. We've stayed in five homes over these last 18 years. We have had our anniversaries here, our 25th, our 30th, our 35th anniversary. The church has been very gracious, allow us to go places. We have had our family that, as I mentioned, went from 6 to 21 and counting. We've had one major super typhoon, multiple tropical storms. We have been in graduations and colleges and speaking and public venues and here on island and otherwise. We have had many missions conferences over the years. I think there's been over 500 or so HCA and college chapels, maybe a little less than that, but in that neighborhood. A little over 1,000 radio programs and 500 harvest times, a couple of building programs I did not want to do and didn't plan to do. The birth of Harvest House that came out of genuine concern to help our children. Our missionaries that we increased our missionaries. We also have our own college that we came up to a 75 of HBBC graduates that are out in full-time ministry, which is a blessing. And so we have a lot to be thankful for, and we had three dogs that I'm not sure I'm thankful for them, but I'm sure there's other things, but thank you. I think some of those decisions I made in earlier years in ministry here probably cost more than what I knew it would be. We love our children. I ache when they don't do right. I'm thankful that God has the long look in store. I know the first year or so sitting here in the front row in our pews, it was a little emptier, and I remember thinking, boy, it'd be awesome someday to have this full. As I've mentioned, I've never felt like we have to grow. I think we do need to obey. This is what drives Tammy and I. And I appreciate Tam again, her support. So, you know, I ache when I think back on some things, but I'm thankful so that she's been faithful to that. The heart of Harvest, I think, has always been here. We've tried to express it. The heartbeat for people comes from my wife. So if I get cynical or jokey, then she makes sure that I bring it back in line. So thank you, dear. Appreciate it. But genuinely, we've been blessed, and we don't deserve it. And this is all Tammy and I know. So this is all we do. We moved to Iowa, and you're free to come see me, not all at one time. And we have a fireplace, and we have popcorn, and we'll have Kahlua pig, and so it'll be awesome. And I did want to share with you one message that was the birthplace of really, when I think about the messages, and there's I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 messages I think that I've preached here. This one was the first message that I preached in the same pulpit in 2000. I don't remember, Pam, what's the first day you had the date on that? July 30th, so we're close. And so I don't know that I'm going to say anything new to you. I do love to read. I love to study. I love history. My next life will probably be a history teacher, and so, but I couldn't decide. It's not what to say, it's what not to say, quite honestly. I had a message prepared 2 months ago called, out of 2 Timothy 4, "My departure is at hand," and then I asked Pastor Joe about it, and he looked at me like, "Really? That's what you're going to preach?" And so I changed it, and so I got looking at all my notes and thought, this would be one that I think would summarize how I see the idea when everything changes. It happens a lot to all of us. Some of you that have been coming to Harvest, for some of you, like, I'm the only person you know, and so I want to assure you that it's like I mentioned last week, a chef, you're used to eating my food. It's healthy food for you. I don't know if it's always been tasteful or what you needed, but we have a wide variety here, if you haven't noticed. The thing that we love most about it is very polycultural, so there's a lot of people that are here. And some of you that are Howleys, I say certain things and you get, and some people that are from the islands, there's some things I say you get, and there's some of you that are from Asia and the general areas, and I'm generalizing now in regions, and you get. So trying to get all of that all the time. And so, my burden for Harvest is to continue and move to the next chapter and thrive in greater ways. There's a risk, quite honestly. And I've said this to Pastor Gary, he's gonna provide healthy food for you spiritually. It's going to be a little bit different taste. I don't try and alliterate things. It just comes out of me now. And so I'm sorry, but it's what is. Whether he alliterates or not, it's not a big deal, but he will give you healthy food. Some of you, quite honestly, you're going to feel a little bit like, I think we need to, we're going to change. And it happens in churches. There's data to support when churches have somebody that's pastoring between 15 and 20 years, there's a change. So don't get too rattled like, oh, well, they're not coming anymore. They're going to have other people that will come and be drawn to that. This is how it goes. So be patient and work through this. I know that Lord's in this for us. I know he's in that for Pastor Gary. His family, they need your prayer and support. There's great pressures on that. This is why themes that we have chosen over the years has helped me personally. Some of it I have camp in my background, so I'm used, and I like change. I like change to a point. Themes like this was the first one for a couple of years on people, helping people to have a heart for God. That became our mission and clearly stated. And these were others from 2002. Some of you have been here. 2003, 2004. Some of these were related to building themes we had. And every one of these have a story to it. Some of them are personal. Some of them are our own ministry. When we got a few years ago to, what year was this? I should know. I think it's coming up here on this one, and God meant it for good. This was very personal because we had some of our own that had passed away and went on to heaven. So this is very meaningful. And then the last few years, these have been ones that some of you would recognize. I think one of these was a summer theme that we did. This one here, Submit, Commit, Surrender, was a major drive because personally I was going through that. Like, I got to surrender to this. A message I preached the first Sunday night here was on the idea of the very thing that I'm wrestling with, was the very thing God wanted to use to bless me. And we had to wrestle through, God, do you want us to come here to Harvest and leave what we were doing there in Wisconsin? And then the Lord made it very clear that this is what he wanted. And that truth right there is rooted in the story of Jacob, whose name was changed to what? It's the most used personal name in all of the Bible, Israel. And Jacob, who himself, the very name means deceiver and manipulator. And here God takes his grandfather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, who has 12 children between four ladies that become the children of Israel, who God said, I made a covenant with them, and he still will make a covenant with them. And then he grafted in us as Gentiles. But the seminal moment and the rubric in which theologically everything stems out of is when God met Jacob at the Brook Jabbok, and Jacob didn't even know who he was wrestling with. And I preached a whole message on it on that Sunday night in Genesis 32 when it says Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he goes on to a seven-line dialogue, and eventually Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose on him, and he halted on his thigh. And I think I've preached this message probably more times here than about any other message, because we all wrestle with things. You might wrestle with them in your mind before you go to sleep. You might wrestling with your own emotions or about some decision or some problem or some situation in your family or something financial. You're wrestling with this. And just as Jacob wrestled with somebody that he did not know who he was wrestling with. For all he knew, he was a robber. For all he knew, it was somebody else, but it certainly wasn't God. And the point was that God changed Jacob. He had met God a few years earlier when that ladder that extended in a dream to heaven that later Jesus in John 1 said, I am that ladder. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jacob is the one that had that dream. And now 20 years later, Jacob faces God, wrestles with what he thought was a problem, was really God. And when he surrendered and he submitted, everything changed. And the point is that for you and I, the things that we wrestle with, this is what God really wants to use to bless us. And when you find that to be true, then boy, you get on God's page and you start thinking the way God is thinking. Isaiah said it this way, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways, neither can you know them. There's a lady that I don't know who she is, Claudia. She makes a great statement, and let me read it to you, and let me put it up on the screen for you, because this is what God said in a variety of ways, but she put it this way, God said no. She says, quote, I asked God to take away my habit. God said, no, it's not for me to take away. It's for you to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no, his spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations, and it isn't granted, it's learned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no, you grow on your own, and I'll prune you to make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. And God said, no, I'll give you life so that you may enjoy all things. And I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. And God said, finally, you have the idea. Because this is what Isaiah said, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So I have to adjust to his thinking. So how does God take and help us grow and change when everything changes? In Psalm 105 that we read in the front end of this, there's a little vignette that I just want to draw your attention to, give you four words, and then we'll be done. But these four words would summarize how does God change everything. And if you get nothing else today, I hope you take this away, because this was the first outline that I gave here at Harvest back in July. Because I found myself going through this in a couple of year process in the last 6 months before we moved here. And I find myself again doing this because this process is repetitive. It's circulative. It's going to happen to you again and again. But in Psalm 105, he does mention about remembering. It's what I want to do today, make sure and give thanks, celebrate, and share what God has done in his works, which is the approach that I'd like to make today. But in this, he does mention about the covenant with Abraham, verse 9, and the oath unto Isaac, and he confirmed the same unto Jacob, for a law and to Israel an everlasting covenant. He seems to always put Jacob and Israel together, which I think, as Edersheim says, is a great illustration often of us and our natures, because when God gives us a new nature and a new name in Israel, often we still have the Jacob-like attitudes. It seems to always be just below the surface. But there's one other person he mentions in verse 17 to 20. And this is one of the boys of Jacob changed to Israel, and his name is Joseph. Joseph's mentioned almost 200 times in the Bible. And he mentions this vignette that is a condensed aggregate of about 14 chapters in Genesis. So I thought it'd be appropriate to let me just take these few verses, because this summarizes Joseph's life. And listen, if you, now I'm talking, now I get a chance to preach you a little bit, okay? But I'm telling you, if you don't get your thinking the way God's thinking, you're going to be super frustrated and irritated and feel rejected because God must not love me. And the problem is you're not thinking the way God's thinking. So God often puts in his Bible illustrations and people to say, this is how I'm going to work in your life. And so I'm telling you this because this is how I'm going to work in your life, just like every other human, just like it was with Jacob, and just like it was with Joseph. Because if you get this, you will then go with it and say, there's no need to be frustrated by this because this is how God's going to operate. John Phillips years ago put these words together, and I thought they were appropriate. So let me just read these four verses and then give you these four words, and then we'll be done. It says, verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, and the word of the Lord tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and he let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. And what that tells us is that just like it was with Joseph, and when you look at Joseph's life, God meant it for good. The whole book of Genesis is about God generating godliness in a fallen world. He knows this world is fallen, and he's going to generate godliness by his seed implanted in his children. And so, for Joseph, he was one in which he made the statement, God meant it for good, but he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. Because his own flawed family is what was used to get Joseph to the place of being able to be ready to handle a whole family coming out of Canaan into Egypt. What was the process? These are four stages that you will find in your own life. I don't know where you are, but I do know once you go through these, it's like God picks another area of your life and says, I'm going to do this. This is what he does. Number one, he discovers a man. As it says in verse 17, he sent a man before them. Joseph, he discovered him. And then on top of that, number two, he detached him. He was sold for a servant whose feet they hurt with fetters. God put Joseph in a place to say, I'm going to discover you. I'm going to take you out of obscurity. Nobody knows you. In this case, he was a teenager. And I'm going to detach you from everything that you know, from your family and your culture and your food. And I'm going to move you into a whole nother culture. And you are going to be one in which I'm going to end up blessing you. And the way I'm going to bless you, the word of the Lord tried him, it says in verse 18 and 19. Because this point of detaching leads to this third phase, which is development. None of us like the process. We all like the product. Sometimes you see people and they say, man, they seem like godly people, and they seem like they know the Bible, and they seem like they're always responding rightly. And you got to understand that anybody with any success, and I think I could say this across the board, whether you are talking about government, you're talking about business, you're talking about personal endeavors, they always have to go through great difficulties. As Spurgeon said, his brothers sold him, God sent him. And Joseph's own world in Egypt was like a refrigerator when it comes to spiritual things, always trying to cool him down to the temperature. And God was using it to form him into a usable vessel. This is where God took him and he hurt his feet with fetters, as one author said. From this, we learn a little more of Joseph's sufferings in prison that we find in the book of Genesis. This inspiration had not ceased, and David was an accurate historian as Moses, for the same spirit guided his pen. His fetters hurt his mind as well as his body. And under the cruel false accusations, which he could not disprove, his mind was, as it were, belted and bolted around. He was laid in iron. Those iron fetters were preparing him to wear chains of gold and making his feet ready to stand on high places. It is even so with all of the Lord's afflicted ones. They too shall add one day from step from their prisons to their thrones. This is what God does. Some of you are in great difficulties. You think, is this ever going to end? And yet God says, this is what I'm shaping you. I'm whittling your will. I'm putting you in this pit of perfection, this furnace of affliction, so that you would come out, not in the stage of stopping at this development, but moving to the display. As finally Joseph, it says, until the word of the Lord came him, he tried him, and then he was loosed. And he let him go free. And Joseph, at 30 years old, you want to talk about a politician, he served the governor, he served the president, he served the Pharaoh. He had a plan financially to help give direction for a whole country that so needed it. And it was rooted in this integrity that was built, because this is what is difficult. As one author said, all the treasuries of Egypt were under his lock and key. Yea, the granaries of the world were sealed or opened at his bidding. He couldn't change the facts of what happened, but he changed the meaning. And you've heard me often say these things. I'm not trying to say something that's new and novel. I'm restating things that I've tried to say for a long time, because I believe them. It doesn't mean it's easy. For some of you, God is moving you to another level to say, listen, you need to have greater involvement. You need to be involved. God didn't put you on this planet to say what's best for me, but what's best for we, your family. And being plugged into a church is built to help other people. Because at the end of the day, we here at Harvest really do believe, as the New Testament summarized all of this Old Testament and said, this is the good news, the good tidings of great joy. This is what we sing about at Christmas. This is why we celebrate Easter more than any other day, because this is about the gospel. You've heard me often use the acronym of gospel. I've used it a couple different ways and over the years, but it's still true that God offers sinful people eternal life. This is what God does. This is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Everyone has eternal life. Not everyone has everlasting life. That everlasting life is found in who Christ is. I've said often that this isn't the good news about not making people that are bad people good. It's making dead people alive. Ephesians 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Sin is a condition of the heart. And people grow up and they might be morally better people and some more sophisticated and smooth. At the end of the day, we have to admit that there is this sin issue. This is what makes the gospel so good news. How do I take that? I've got to admit that I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I admit that, to say this sin is what's going to put me into my grave and give me an Christless eternity in hell, then I really do believe that Christ, who paid the full price for your sins and my sins through his death on the cross, this is what we call grace. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But listen to me, the gift of God, this is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because this is the difference between law and grace. The Old Testament is about law, and it is constantly telling people, you will never be able to live perfectly. But Jesus came and said, I fulfilled the law. I'm giving you this grace, this God's riches at Christ's expense. And I like what one person said about this whole idea of grace, that grace doesn't mean that God has chosen to overlook our sin. Just the opposite. He's seen our sin and he dealt with it. This is the beauty when a person comes to the conclusion that if I do admit my sin and I believe that Christ is the one that gave me this salvation, then Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God hath raised us from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is why we say the simple ABCs of admit, believe, and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's not by works of righteousness. I can't work to this. These are things that we have said over the years because we believe in it, because this is what the Bible teaches. Does it mean we've done it perfectly? Absolutely not. And so I hope and pray that you will understand that Harvest is not a perfect place, but we're offering this same gift. You know, I'll close with this because somebody the other day brought this up, and I mentioned I have three dogs, and the one dog we had was given to us by some friends here at church, Marcy and their family, and they gave my son Miles a German Shepherd. And so it was a beautiful dog and a nice dog, quite frankly. And so my wife is very much of a detailed person, so our house is normally always very nice, which I'm so thankful for. And we had this German Shepherd in our house. And so I don't know, so forgive me if I got these dates wrong, but it seemed to me he was there for about a year with us and everything was fine, and we didn't let him out and just run around. Our neighbor had said, you better be careful of that dog, because if you let that dog out, someone's going to steal that dog. It's a beautiful dog. So I'm thinking we had him a year, maybe two, and every so often he would go out and do his business in the yard. And so I don't know what all happened, but all I know is that by the time I got home one time, Tammy thought he was in the house. I'm sure I'm the one that goofed up, but Sid was gone. I don't know where Sid went. So I'm outside the yard, Sid, I cannot find Sid. I get in the car. In fact, as now I'm talking about the boys with me, we got in the red Mazda truck, and we drove all around the neighborhood by Pago Bay. Could not find Sid. I think we even made a few posters where Sid, this dog's lost. And it seemed to me it went by weeks, if not a month. And then we saw Sid sighting, trying to find out where Wendy shot into some boonies and lost track of him. I thought, well, at least he's around. Seemed like a few more weeks went by. And then Sid showed up at the gate. We had a perimeter wall. And I walked out the back door, and between here and probably the vestibule right there, Sid was sitting on all fours, hunched like this. And I said, Sid, come on, boy. Come on. It's okay. Come on home. And I slowly opened the door. I said, Miles, Sid's here. He comes up. Sid. He starts running to him. I said, don't know. He kind of backs up like this. I said, whoa. I said, go get some food. So he gets this food, and he slowly is putting this food out for Sid. So coax Sid to come. Come on, boy. Well, he kind of slowly went. He took one little piece. Now he's like here about halfway back. And I thought, man, if we can get him, I can, you know, put something around him and hold on him again, and we won't let this happen again. And writing about close enough where I could see him close enough, he had this look like, I don't know if I'm worthy to come home. I think I can't say for truth, but I think, see, stay away from the pulpit, you're not so truth. I think he said, I want to come, but I feel so ashamed. I said, Sid, come on, you can do this. Come on, boy, come on. He took a couple more steps. And I think he was thinking, not good enough. And he went around, and I kid you not, whoosh, straight out the door. That's the last I saw of Sid. Aren't you sad? I told that story one time, and somebody said, I remember the time you told a story about your dog. And I think, is this all you remember from my messages? Are these illustrations, man? I'm going to stop telling them. And in all seriousness, I kid you not, I know people on this island, and again, we love the island, I love everything about it, we will sorely miss this. This is not going to be Iowa, but we will bring Guam to Iowa, because I'm going to design Aloha shirts with corn stalks on them. I'm just saying, it's going to be a hot item, so you see it on Amazon. Produced by Heron, you'll know who it was right there. But I have been on the island long enough to know that we've seen cycles. I've had people in our office, and we got very close to salvation by grace through faith. They knew what I was saying was true, because that's not my truth, this is God's truth. And they pulled away and said, I'm not ready for that. They intellectually were convinced, volitionally, they didn't want to change. They didn't want to surrender. They weren't thinking God's thoughts. And the very thing that God was allowing them to wrestle with, this is the very thing God wanted to use to bless them, because they're wrestling with God. However, it is a blessing when I see people that when God's calling out to them, hey, come home, I'll take care of you. Everything is forgiven. I've given you grace. It's a gift. You just need to take it. That's all you got to do. You just got to take this. And that's a hard thing, because we submit our will to this. And I think Rick said it. It takes a moment to become a Christian. It's a decision. But boy, it takes a lifetime to become Christ-like. And my wife and I have been privileged to be with you. We are blessed to have family. We, over these years, have buried my mom and my dad, and Tammy's mother. God bless her. Her dad's still around. And so we want you to pray for us as we pray for you.